This is the third Sunday in Advent here at the National Presbyterian Church, and the theme that we have chosen for this Advent time in our life together is the title, The Only New Thing, Jesus Christ, The Only New Thing. In 1955, Charles Malik, who was professor of philosophy at American University of Beirut and was the ambassador from Lebanon to the United Nations, was in Princeton and gave a speech to young pastors and seminary students at Princeton Seminary. And I heard that speech, and one of the sentences in that speech is unforgettable. He said, "Never be ashamed of Jesus Christ or his gospel. It is the only new thing in the world. Everything else is as old as the hills, including the latest vaccine or the latest bomb." It's interesting. Way back in 1955, we were grateful for a new vaccine, and we were worried about a bomb. Very similar today, too. Only the eternal, only that which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is really new. Aim, therefore, always at that which is at once eternal, universal, personal, concrete. Today, we want to talk about the fact that at Christmas time, we're at the supremely personal moment in all of Christendom's time and history. Of all the yearnings God's people were looking forward to in the fulfillment of the Messiah, this personal moment is the supreme moment. Christmas is profoundly personal. This is the importance, really, of names and the role that names play in the birth narratives of our Lord. Today's text is one of those birth narratives. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 begins this way. "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah," Messiah is his title, that's not his name, his title, Christ. "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And here the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, is quoted. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. "When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." Jesus is a common Jewish name. It is the name Joshua. Moses' servant was Joshua. Names in the life of Israel play a very important role. The name Jesus literally means Savior. There are other great names in the history of God's people. Two of them are borrowed from other cultures. Abraham, the father of the Jews, has a Babylonian name, Abram, and that name has been found in Babylonian inscriptions. And then it's Hebrewized and becomes Abraham, the father of God's people. And Moses, the other great hero of the Old Testament, has an Egyptian name. Mos is an Egyptian name. For instance, one of the pharaohs is Tutmosis III. And his name is Mos, and then it's Hebrewized, becomes Moses. And other names are very significant in the life of God's people. The first son that Abraham has is Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. And the second son that Abraham has is Isaac. And Isaac, the name, literally means laughter, because Sarah laughed when she heard that she was pregnant, was to have a child. So the son is called Laughter. One of the names that's not so pleasant is the name Jacob. And that name means deceiver, because Jacob actually won his birthright by deception. So names play a big part throughout the history of God's people. And our Lord himself nicknamed some of the disciples. James and John were nicknamed Benasharei, sons of thunder, which was an Aramaic name. The names are very important and play a role. I want to reflect today especially on the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This becomes a very important name for Jesus, God with us, God alongside of us. St. Paul will put it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He'll say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let all men know your patience. The Lord is nearby." And this is really Paul's reflection on Emmanuel. The Lord is nearby. He's alongside of us. Actually, probably the profoundest portrayal of Emmanuel from St. Paul is in his letter to the Ephesians in his prayer. In his prayer, he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." This is chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. "From whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ." But notice that a marvelous line, that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. This is Emmanuel, that God is not just an idea. The gospel on Christmas morning is not a Christian theory. It's not a Christian principle. It's a person. And it's a person that can be known, and a person who will dwell in us. Blaise Pascal was the French physicist and mathematician. He was a Christian, too. And he lived in the 17th century, and he wrote thoughts down, and the thoughts were collected. He collected a lot of them himself, and some thoughts were in letters he wrote, the provincial letters. And then after his death at age 38, his sister, a Roman Catholic nun, collected the thoughts of Pascal, put them together in what has become a classic of Western literature, one of the great books of the Western world, The Pensées, The Thoughts of Pascal. I think one of the unforgettable thoughts of Pascal speaks to this whole point. He says this. He says, "The Stoics say, withdraw into yourself. That's where you will find peace." And that's not true. Others say, "Go outside. Look for happiness in some diversion." And that is not true. We may fall sick. That's an interesting, almost humorous line. Diversion makes us sick. Then comes his great line, "Happiness is neither outside nor inside us. It is in God, who is both outside and inside us." Pascal is reflecting on the meaning of Emmanuel, that Jesus Christ is going to dwell in us as we invite him in, and will dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is another way that St. Paul puts it. Well, what is Pascal getting at when he warns us not to go the Stoic route? He says, the Stoics say, withdraw into yourself, and there you will find peace. Withdraw into ourselves. It's just a fact, according to Pascal, that it's too quiet in there, all by myself. To plunge into my own interior and just to live in myself is not it's not peace. It may be quiet in there, but that quietness should never be confused with peace. It shouldn't be called peace. So therefore, you should be careful when you say, all I want is a little quiet or a little peace and quiet, but what you mean really is quiet. I don't want all this noise around me. I just want to plunge into myself. Charles Dickens knew this. And in A Christmas Carol, his chief character in Christmas Carol is really Ebenezer Scrooge. And Ebenezer Scrooge is a very, very quiet man. He is the perfect example of a totally quiet man. He just does his accounting, and then he goes home and stays in his house. And when carolers come to the door, he won't open the door and let them in. He doesn't want them to sing to him. In fact, his famous line, "Bah humbug," as he sends them away. He is a quiet man. But that is not peace. In fact, he's a man that has very bad dreams. And at night, this quiet man has very bad dreams. Those terrifying dreams, of course, become the big part of the story and actually play a good role in his life. But Pascal's clear. Don't withdraw into yourself. It's just a fact that it's too quiet there by yourself. It's not peace. It's too lonely. You will not find the answer to your life in yourself. Self-referential people who are totally focused on themselves are not going to find peace. They may have bad dreams. Then he also takes on diversions. He says happiness, some say happiness, is outside myself, in diversions. So he said, some say look for happiness in some diversion. And that is not true either. We may fall sick. Diversions. Pascal is making a comment here. He says too many parties will make you sick. Sometimes too many diversions confuse you. The external decorations, the external events at the edges of things can sometimes be confused for the real thing. And so a diversion distracts you and derails you from discovering the real thing that you're looking for. I think Dr. Seuss's story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, is all about this. The Grinch lives up on the top of this mountain, and he sees a little village down there called Whoville, and he sees they're celebrating and getting ready to celebrate Christmas, and it bothers him. But he makes a mistake, and Dr. Seuss sees this. He makes a mistake. He thinks that the trees and all of the decorations and the presents that everybody's buying for each other and the food they're getting ready for their great feast, he thinks that that is the event that's happening. And so it dawns on him that if he could take his fake reindeer Max and go down there at night when they're not expecting it, and if he got all of these things and took them away, then it would quiet everything down and he would take away and steal their Christmas. And that's the title of his book, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Well, he does it. With Max, he goes down, and he's a kind of reverse Santa Claus. He goes down the chimney, just like Santa, but instead of bringing toys down the chimney, he goes down the chimney and takes everything off the walls, all of the food out of the refrigerator, the roast beast and everything, and all of the decorations and the Christmas trees, and he pulls them up the chimney, puts them on his sleigh. It's a little bit improbable, but he gets everything on the sleigh with poor Max. He takes it all up to the top of his hill. And then an amazing thing happens. When he gets all these decorations and all these things that he thought were what made Christmas what it was, and he gets them up to his mountain and looks down on the village of Whoville, he sees that the folks of Whoville have formed a circle and they're singing carols and they're rejoicing and they have each other and there's love there. And at that moment, the Grinch discovers that Christmas is not the diversions that he saw. It's not the externals that he saw. There's something at the core of it that he missed. And it's a happy story because he decides to give up his collection of all these things and go back down and join them and actually join the people of Whoville for the heart of that celebration, discovering what it really is about. Well, what is it that gives us happiness at Christmas? The happiness of Christmas comes in God. Don't withdraw into yourself. Don't withdraw or don't plunge into externals like diversions. But happiness is found in God, who is both outside and inside of us. He's outside of us. That means he is not under our control. He comes by surprise. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. In fact, that is the way he's introduced to Joseph. For unto you will be born in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. That's the way the shepherds hear it from the angels. Joseph hears that he's going to have this son will be the Christ. His name is Jesus, the Savior, and he is Emmanuel, the one who will be with us and will come inside of us. And that's the one we meet at Bethlehem. We meet, that's who the shepherds meet. When the angel says to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy that shall come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then here's the sign. You will find the baby. And they go to find the baby, but the angel sings a song to them first. And it's the first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This is the good decision that God has made toward humanity. He has made that decision. He is going to come by surprise. He's going to indwell us. He's going to find us. He knows how to find us, too. You know, we have names. And when he finds us, he doesn't say, hey, you. He knows our names. Even Saul, who was an enemy of Christ, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and didn't say, hey, you there. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul discovered grace on the road to Damascus. He discovered that Jesus Christ knew his name, and he knows our names, and he calls us by name. He knows us very well, and he has a name too. And that's what we celebrate at this Christmas time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the names that Jesus has. His name, Jesus, Savior. He's the one who's able to redeem. He's able to set us free from the things that have confused us. And thank you that this Jesus is Emmanuel, the one who comes alongside of us, the one who comes into our lives. We think of that promise in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. This promise of fellowship, this promise to come into our lives, to make us whole, we thank you for that promise. We thank you that you know our names, and we know your name too. Amen.